Blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. Blessed are those who live in fear. Blessed are those for whom contentment is elusive. Blessed are those whose worlds have come crashing down. Blessed are those who don't see a way out. Blessed are those who have never experienced true peace. Blessed are those who have never experienced love. Blessed are those who struggle with addiction. Blessed are those who are sick. Blessed are those who have lost someone. Blessed are those who grieve. Blessed are those who do not measure up. Blessed are those who struggle. Blessed are those who are not afforded many comforts. Blessed are the unemployed, the unimpressive, the unnoticed. Blessed are the underprivileged, the underpaid, the underrepresented. Blessed are the unimportant. Blessed are those who go unnoticed. Blessed are the insignificant. Blessed are the losers. And this sounds so extremely strange to us. How is it possible that blessing is followed by those statements? To understand and to experience true blessing, that someone who's overwhelmed by all of that, someone who's burdened by all of that, someone who is saddled with all of that, somehow can still be blessed. And so you and I today, just like those 2,000 years ago when Jesus spoke similar words, we respond and we say, that's something that I need. That's something that I can be a part of. That's something that I can buy into. That, to me, that sounds like good news. How can I be a part of that? And the answer is so crystal clear. Only in the kingdom. Only in the kingdom. Say that with me. Only in the kingdom. Only in the kingdom. Only in the kingdom of God does any of this make sense. Only in the upside down, right side up kingdom of God, where the last are first and the first are last, and it's the merciful that are shown mercy. And this, of course, this radical paradigm shift, this is precisely how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount. I've been working and reading and studying quite a bit within the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, anticipating a Sunday morning series, maybe sometime next year. But when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, the blessings, He is intentionally coloring outside the lines in radical ways. And maybe we're tragically just too familiar with this idea, or too familiar with them, in order for them to impact us the way that the kingdom is designed. I wonder if at times we're more oblivious to the kingdom than we realize. Last Monday, I think it was, Tirsa and I went to Went to Costco. We went at closing time. And we just needed dog food. They were about to close, and that's where we get our dog food. And so we're going to go in, and I'm going to go in, get the dog food. Tierce is out in the truck with the girls. And I rush in, and I'm in a bit of a hurry. And I go in, I go to the back, I get the dog food for the old dogs, because that's all we have old dogs. And I'm coming toward the front. And so I'm going down that main aisle in Costco. Going down that main aisle, and as I get toward the end of the main aisle, there's two registers. There's one on the right, there's one on the left, just right at the end of that aisle. And I can hear there's somebody kind of behind me that's probably in a hurry as well. You know, they're trying to get there as well, but they're several steps behind me. I mean, I can hear their basket rolling, but I mean, they're not even in my peripheral. Can't see them. And so I'm rolling up, and this unknown person is kind of rolling up behind me, and I'm going to go to the one on the right, and then about the time I get to the intersection there, the guy puts the closed sign up. And so I just right over here. But again, I was clearly in the lead. And so I pull over to the line on the left, take the little divider out, put the divider down, take my card out, put my card in the little divider. And a couple seconds later, I hear the person behind me grab one of the dividers and just go whack. I mean, just slam it down on the little, you know, register deal. I'm losing my, what is this thing? This little the conveyor belt. There you go. There you go. There you go. Conveyor belt. And I look behind me, and it's an older man, which is kind of a relative thing. You know, 50 used to be old. He's an older man. He's probably, I would say, probably mid-70s. And he looks like he just ate a bad shrimp, you know? And so I just look back and kind of head nod, you know, and thinking, yeah, that's no big deal, you know? And then, so I'm kind of working my way toward the person in front of me. Their things are being checked out. And so I'm, you know, steadily scooting up. And I look back at him over my shoulder again, and he has got his arms crossed, and he is just staring a hole through me. This guy is livid. I mean, he is just angry. And so I just very kindly, I said, "Can I help you with something?" He goes, "You cut me off." I said, "Well, sorry about that. I'm not in a hurry at all. Would you like to get in front of me?" Of course, he's not going to allow me that pleasure, right? He's got like a 20-year-old probably grandson that's with him who's like, you know, so sorry. And I had a point to that. What was the point? I have in my notes here just say, story of the mean mugging curmudgeon. That's actually what I put in my notes. Point. Sometimes we're oblivious, and I think sometimes we're more oblivious to the kingdom of God than what we realize. And what we've been after over the last 6 weeks now in these conversations of prayer is being open to the kingdom and open to God and open to this avenue that God gives us in prayer so that we might lean into and drink deeply from what God grants us in and through prayer. And what Jesus begins to unpack there in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he continues to elevate in Matthew chapter 6, which, if you remember when we began this series, is where we began. And so I want to conclude this series, or begin to conclude this series, by reading from Matthew 6 once again. Jesus, our Lord, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the statement that we've been making lately is a statement that was made to our Lord that's found in the parallel instruction we see there in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Instruct us, teach us, help us to not come to never to come to you having it all figured out. Teach us to pray. Help us to understand how we can commune with God in the way that you commune with God. Lord, teach us to pray. And to be honest, in working with these different ideas over the last month and a half, it just didn't seem right to conclude this series without spending a little bit of time asking our Lord to teach us to pray, but spending a little bit of time talking about or addressing when it's hard to pray, when we find it difficult to pray, when prayer is hard, when it doesn't come easy. We looked last week, if you remember, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These three verses from the Apostle Paul's pen. Rejoice always. Joy which is not determined by circumstances. Happiness might be. But to rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Somehow to be in constant connection to God, so much so that we pray continually. Somehow where we're so close to Him that all of life becomes prayer. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Why? Why rejoice? Why pray? Why give thanks? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants. This is what God is after. This is what He affords. This is what He provides. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we've talked, even within these last few weeks, about praying when it's difficult. We considered, if you remember, that week as we considered the prayer of Jesus, Abba, Father. And that prayer that we see in Paul's letter of Abba, Father, as Jesus prays in the garden, as Jesus is grieved, as Jesus is struggling, in those moments prior to His arrest, prior to the cross. Sometimes we struggle in prayer. But to trust in God, to trust in this avenue of prayer, and to trust in the will of God. And sometimes prayer is difficult. Sometimes we don't see things clearly. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, she relates an incident where she and her sister, Betsy, after they had just been transferred to the concentration camp Ravensbrück, where they found their new circumstances completely dismal, and their new quarters flea infested. And so as they arrived, you know, these are Jews in the concentration camp. There were many who were believers in Christ. And there was a small group that they were a part of that had read from a smuggled Bible. And the verse that they read the day that Corrie and her sister Betsy arrived was from 1 Thessalonians 5. To rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all of all circumstances. And Betsy told Corrie that they were going to pray for everything, including the fleas. And at first, Corrie Ten Boom refused. She was not going to pray to thank God for their new quarters, and certainly wasn't going to thank Him for the fleas. But Betsy persisted, and she finally conceded. And I imagine as she conceded, it was a very short prayer. God, thank you for the fleas. Thank you for the fleas. That was it. I can't imagine it was very even heartfelt at the time. But during the months that they spent in that camp, they were surprised at how openly they could hold Bible studies and prayer meetings without interference. And it was several months later that they learned that the guards had refused to enter the barracks because of all the fleas. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Bible commentator Matthew Henry, from the late 17th and early 18th centuries, after having been robbed, writes this in his diary. He says, God, let me be thankful. First, because I have never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And then fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And yet sometimes we find it difficult to pray. I had a good friend, a very good friend, that passed away from cancer in December of 2010. And he was taken to the hospital that final time, like he had been taken so many times before. And I arrived at the hospital right after the ambulance got there, and quickly as they get him into a room, and as I came into the room, my friend Ron, his wife Sandy, who had ridden with him, she was in the room with him. And as soon as I walk in the room, I mean before the door even shuts, she says, Jason, we need to pray. I said, let's pray. I prayed that God would heal him like he had done so many times. That God would just give him more days, more time. And after I concluded the prayer and opened my eyes, Sandy was looking at me and she says, Jason, we need to say a different prayer. We need to pray that God would take him. He's ready. It's a hard prayer. Sometimes we find it difficult to pray. Maybe in times of loss, the loss of a loved one, the loss of something, someone dear, the loss of a relationship, loss of a job, a career, an income, a marriage? When do we find it difficult to pray? In times of uncertainty? Maybe in times of failure? Maybe something that we've been striving for, working for, something we've been hoping for that just didn't work out, or something that hasn't worked out just yet? Maybe in times of failure, spiritual failure, moral failure, ethical failure, sin. To find it difficult to pray because to do so would be to acknowledge that you've failed God or failed others or failed yourself, and most often all three. To find it difficult to pray when you're overwhelmed or feeling defeated, when God's will seems to be contrary to ours. To find it difficult to pray whenever we're distant from God. To find it difficult to pray when you're afraid of His answer. To find it difficult to pray when we just don't see how, when we just don't see a way. Or maybe even to find it difficult to pray when things are going well and we've become complacent. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we do that? I think the same apostle who gives us this instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5 helps us with how we can bring this about and do this in Romans chapter 8. Let me begin in verse 18. The apostle, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God, through His servant Paul, affirms to us here within the biblical text that there's a bigger picture than we can often see. And it's all because of what God has accomplished through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We'll sing the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." But do we believe that? We'll sing it, but do we engage it? Do we trust it? Paul says here in Romans 8 that God sees a bigger picture than we do, and so we trust in God and we trust in Him. And as we trust in Him, we trust in this avenue of prayer. We keep reading in verse 22 and following. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies," the bodily resurrection. Not only is the world yearning and groaning and anticipating the day when everything will be made right, but we are yearning for God to make everything right, and we know that He will. Verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved, but hope that's seen, that's no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way," verse 26, "the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for." Sometimes we struggle and we don't know how or what. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. There's this, Paul says, the world is groaning and yearning for it. That we are groaning, that we're waiting for God, we're yearning for God to make everything right, and that the Spirit, even as the Spirit testifies within us, the Spirit is groaning on our behalf. "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." To trust in God and to trust in this avenue of prayer and to trust in God's will. The very idea that we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 5, we see here in Romans chapter 8. To trust God's will. And to recognize and to trust that the Spirit, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus, the Spirit that lives within us, is the Spirit that communes and expresses our heart's desires, even when we can't quite put them into words. When have you found it difficult to pray? Or maybe there's someone here who is finding it difficult to pray. I want to offer four practical ways to engage God in prayer when it's difficult to pray. Several of these we have discussed along the way over these last 6 weeks. First, if you're struggling with prayer, pray the Psalms. Turn to the Psalms and pray the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are what are referred to as lament Psalms. They begin with a complaint to God. because God's big enough to handle our complaints. And then they oftentimes will conclude with doxology. They'll conclude with a praise, a giving honor and glory to God. Jesus, as he's on the cross, quotes from what psalm? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he turn in his mind to that psalm? Because it is a psalm that begins with struggle and ends with triumph because he knows what's coming. So if you're struggling with praying, turn to the Psalms. Secondly, pray for God to open the eyes of your heart. This was when we considered Ephesians chapter 3. Pray for God to open the eyes of your heart specifically to his will, to have his perspective. Perhaps even a prayer to submit to God's will. Thirdly, practice the discipline of silence. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he writes, silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life. Sometimes we hide in our words. To carve out time to be silent before God and to want and desire nothing but to be in his presence. As the Spirit intercedes. And then fourthly, ask someone to pray for you, to pray with you, or even to pray over you. If you're struggling with prayer, struggling with expressing your heart's desire to God, to turn to someone who you see as an individual of strength, a person of spiritual courage, a person who is close with God, to turn to them and to ask them to pray over you. And sometimes whenever we're struggling in prayer, that's precisely, it's a God-designed way to commune with him. As we pray for others, as we pray for one another, as we pray on behalf of one another, to have someone to pray over you, for you, with you, whenever you're struggling with praying. And so this is how I'd like to conclude our series together, the series of prayer, of conversations in prayer. I want to ask, we have 12 elders, 12 shepherds here at Eastridge. I want to ask all 12 of them to stand just for a second. Our elders are men of prayer, and I hope that you know that. I hope that you've experienced that. I hope that you have had the blessing of them praying over you. They are men that are connected to God. They're godly men that God has ordained to be leaders in this church, and I am just so grateful for the men that they are, the lives that they live, the leadership that they provide, and the spiritual direction that they provide this church. And so I had them stand, and I want to ask of you to do this. They're going to be either out in the aisles, or they're going to be around in the auditorium, where they traditionally at the front and the back, but they'll be scattered around in the auditorium. And during the invitation song, if you want to seek one of them out and to ask them to pray over you, they'd be honored to do so. And even, maybe you want to go to them, and it's not some sort of burden you want to express to them. Maybe you want to go and say, you know what, I've got something really good going on in my life right now that I've been praying about. And to go to them with some thanksgiving, they'd be honored to pray over you about that. But as well, if there's some sort of struggle, or maybe if you're struggling in praying to God, they would be honored to pray over you. Sometimes it is God through his Spirit or his Word or his church accomplishing on our behalf that which we struggle accomplishing for ourselves. which is truly His design. And so if you're inclined, I ask you to ask one of our shepherds to pray over you or to come forward and we can pray over you collectively as we stand and as Adam leads us in song.